Lord Jesus, Lord, we give you thanks. Lord, we thank you that we do have the opportunity to set an example in front of the children. We thank you, Lord, for every note of praise that we've heard tonight. We praise you for that, Lord, and give you thanks. For every prayer that was uttered, we praise you, Lord, and we absolutely believe that you are answering and will answer. We thank you, Lord, that you have alerted us to what's going on in the spiritual realm so that we will not be asleep, tired, in a torpor, and otherwise depressed by our culture, Lord, but you are keeping us awake. Hallelujah. That we might be following your will at every moment. Now we pray, Lord, tonight that you will awaken us further. We pray that every one of us, Lord, will be raised up, Lord, and given increased vitality and strength, Lord, that we may penetrate into thy will and thy doings, Lord, that you will give gifts and ministries, Lord, and they will flourish, Lord, in each person in this church, Lord. You will strengthen the homes and the families, Lord, and altogether deliver us from this evil materialism, Lord, that is so deadly, such an opiate, Lord, such an anesthetic it is, Lord, to put us all to sleep. So we pray, Lord, you will do everything, Lord, to keep us alert and following the cloud and the fire. Praise your name, Lord. Forgive our many sins and foolishness as we freely forgive those who sin against us. And grant that we will have the mind of Christ and understand thy will, Lord. For remember us, Lord. We do not ask that our will be done. We ask that your will be done, Lord. Hallelujah for every one of us. Now we praise you for your grace and your mercy. Hallelujah. And we pray you'll help us tonight a special way and help with all the children. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. You may be seated. We'll turn to Isaiah, that verse that we did this morning, 51 verse 16. Isaiah 51 verse 16. I have two or three different verses I was going to start with tonight. I'm trying to find my way through these things, exactly what God wants taught. Now, 51:16 is a good verse to memorize. Write it out, put it on a card, tape it on the refrigerator. That's a good verse to memorize there. All right, Isaiah 51:16. And here we go. And I have put my words in thy mouth, and I have covered thee in the shadow of mine hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, thou art my people. Notice, God is the one that puts the words in the mouth of Messiah. We don't have to, you know, be a great theological student. God will put his words in our mouth. When Christ or Messiah, I prefer to use the term Messiah for a while if you bear with me. It's like the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit. In Pentecost, they used to say Holy Ghost. Boy, they didn't want anybody saying Holy Spirit. And that's, even though they were absolutely synonymous, and so it is with Christ and Messiah. But since we're having trouble today, since we have got 2,000 years of Gentile conniptions, we have gotten away from the Jewishness or the, perhaps I should say, the Israeli aspect of the Scripture. Bear with me as I use the term Messiah so we can get the full thing of what Paul was talking about. Paul wasn't thinking Christ. He was thinking Messiah. He was the Jew, the anointed one. It came out Christ because of the Greek language that he was using, but he was thinking Messiah. So this is the Messiah, and God says he puts his words in Messiah's mouth, and he has covered Messiah in the shadow of his hand. Of course, all through the Old Testament, particularly Psalms and all the prophets, is this hidden mystery of Messiah. And the Jews know about it. The rabbis know about it very well. They have a tremendous insight into Messiah. But we have not too much, because the way God is going about it seems to us like what salvation has to do is going to heaven, living in a mansion. We're not oriented toward Messiah and his revealing. So we've got some mental gymnastics to do. Messiah is in us. And when God first called me to preach, well, that was way back yonder, but when I received the Holy Spirit and God actually put a commission into my spirit, it was on Christ in you or Messiah in you. And I preached that message for 35 years now, because that was in 48. Messiah is in you, or Christ is in you. It's not a case of Christ coming to us, but it's something that's God's doing within us. And so much more. Not just Jesus coming to us, but what is something's happening within us. But it's just been of late, and I think it was awakened somewhat by Miami last year and this year, that God has awakened in me another dimension of the Scripture that really has to do with hundreds and hundreds, maybe thousands of passages of the Old Testament, which I have never preached. I have never preached them because they meant nothing to me. I could not see their relevance. And God is opening this relevance to me. I'm beginning to see some areas that I never saw before. So we're concentrating on Messiah and on his threefold ministry here. This is the purpose and direction of God. So that's what we're talking about. He says that the three things, I will plant the heavens, lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, thou art my people. So for those on the tape, what we're putting on the blackboard is merely a diagram here. We have Messiah. Now, because I can't draw any good, so I'll make Messiah as two blocks, a small block on a large block, because the whole thing is Messiah. Really, I guess it would be more respectful to allude just to Jesus as Messiah. But why do we get so familiar and refer to ourselves as Messiah? On what basis? What relationship do we have to him? Yeah, and what else does the Scripture, what other analogy or symbol does the Scripture use? We are his bride, see? The bride, the body and the bride are the same thing. A man's wife is supposed to be his body. See, she is his body and he is the head in an ideal relationship. And thus they become one bone and one flesh, like Adam. They become one. And we become one with Jesus by eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And so we're not one in the sense that we are the same person. We're one in the sense that we are being joined to him. And so the Messiah, and Christ regards this, just as Adam and Eve were one, because in Genesis 4:1, I think it is in there, that it says, God called their name Adam in the day they were created. He referred to both Adam and Eve as Adam, because they were so one. There was no way that Eve could be divorced and married to another, because she was created from Adam's substance. So she was one organically as well as legally. And we are one legally with Christ, but we are becoming one organically, as we saw in the Scripture, my little children of whom I travail in birth until Messiah is formed in you. So we are absolutely, hopelessly involved in this Messiah business, because we are married to Messiah like Asenath was to Joseph. Asenath lost her Gentile identity, became one with Joseph, and was with Joseph in everything that he did. Now this is so important, because you see, it's been messed up in evangelical doctrine. It's made a Gentile church is up here and the Jewish church which is over here, which is like nothing. I mean, that's crazy. Wherever Jesus is, we are. Where does it say that in the Bible? Come on, Bill, you know that as well as you know your own name. Right? And remember 1 Thessalonians 4, speaking of the rapture, what does it say? So shall we ever be with the Lord. He's never going to do anything separate from us. Never. We're talking also about Revelation 14. These are first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. They follow Christ wherever he goes. Revelation 3:12. We are pillars in the temple of God. We go no more out. It's a thing. It's like a Toyota. Once you get your hands on it, you never lose it, like the commercial. And that's what Christ is after. He's after a people that want to be so much a part of Him. Now, this is really heavy in Colossians 3, isn't it? How does that start off now? Colossians 3, 1 is what? If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. For ye are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God, and with Messiah in God. When Messiah, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with Him in glory. So there's going to be no appearing of Messiah apart from us. Remember, Messiah and Christ are absolute synonyms. Just like ghost and spirit, there is no way you can build a doctrine on Christ and Messiah. One is Greek and one is Hebrew. English is anointed. Jesus the anointed, the Messiah, the Christ. We're using Messiah to pick up the flavor of the Israeli aspect, the Hebrew integrity, integral thing that we are one. There's not a difference here in the Gentiles. When Messiah, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear. And remember in 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints. 2 Thessalonians 1. And to be admired in all them that believe. So there is no way that you can have anything that Messiah is doing that is separate from us. Any more than Joseph could do anything separate from Asenath. He could not do it. She was his wife. She was part of Joseph. Like Adam and Eve, that's just one thing. We don't see at marriages like that much because of the tremendous pride and self-love and individuality that is multiplying in our culture, making marriage virtually impossible because of the pride that exists. I mean, what woman wants to be one with somebody else, you know? Give her life for his service is ridiculous, you know. She could be a lawyer or something, or an engineer. I mean, how foolish would she be to just say, oh, here's some man. Hello, I'm called to be your body and your helper to help you. I don't see that anymore. I don't know what would it take to bring that about, but that's what marriage is supposed to be. Maybe we should wait till we're 45 to get married or something. I don't know what it is. Hard to picture. It's hard to picture two 18-year-olds. The girl comes and says to the boy, my calling is to be your body and your glory, and you are my head. Can you just picture? It's no wonder that the troubles are available as they are. So, but anyway, in the ideal and in the scriptural, this is the concept. There's no other concept of marriage. This is the concept. And in our culture, of course, in a tremendous democratic thrust, it's impossible. In other cultures where women are not, where you don't have that spirit working, women play a different role, then it's not as inconceivable. Even then, I suppose it's always been difficult. So, this is where the action is. In our relationship to Christ, are we little Christ running around trying to work miracles, or are we recognizing that we are not seeking our individual glory? We are seeking in humility, as would be true of a true woman in marriage. We are seeking to be His body and His glory, and we exist only to help Him in His endeavors. Now, we assume that Eve had that attitude. We assume that Asenath had that attitude. So when Joseph came to be reconciled to his brethren, here's Asenath shoring up the situation. She was Joseph's glory. She was his bone and his flesh. She was part of Joseph. And her children were Ephraim and Manasseh. They were Israel. They were not. She lost her Egyptian identity. She lost that. The kids were Jews. And even when Joseph was going out of Egypt, he said he was embalmed as an Egyptian, and he said, take my bones up with you. He didn't even mention his wife. And I think that's very symbolic, because it was not like the patriarchs to do that at all. They always, you remember Abraham and Sarah, they were always careful with their wives. You remember how Israel, Jacob, was so careful with his wife. There's a very high degree of something there, integrity and respect, and And you know, Jacob, you could hear him musing, you know, there I buried Rachel. It's important. But Joseph doesn't even mention Asenath. He didn't say take Asenath bone up. What that means to me symbolically is that all Gentile identification was removed by the time Israel was ready to come out of Egypt. See, it didn't exist anymore. It was gone. I think that's just a figure. So we are not referred to in the New Testament as Gentiles once we're saved. We are referred to, the unsaved are referred to as the Goy, as the nations. And we are referred to as members of the household of faith, the family of God. That's Israel. Praise the Lord. Some mental gymnastics that we have to do. All right, now, of course, in Messiah, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. That doesn't mean that God is not going to revert to political and national Israel, because the Scripture teaches most clearly that He is. But it merely means that when we come into the Messiah, we're coming into a spiritual realm that is, we are not hindered by the fact that we are female, we're not hindered by the fact that we're Greeks. We are all the seed of Abraham in Messiah Jesus. All right? Now, that's true also for the Jews. Remember Jesus said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, a very prominent Jew, and he came to Jesus and he started to kind of flatter him a little bit, feeling for where Jesus was coming from, and Jesus needed no man, and he just brushed him aside and said, you must be born again, or you can't see the kingdom. So, I am not changing my doctrine. I'm not changing anything I preached here whatsoever, or in any of my books. I think God is taking me on from where we have been, and enlarging and giving purpose to this tremendous stress on righteousness. We're not changing what we've taught. No person can ever become a part of the Israel of God except by being born again. Jesus isn't going to rule over people who are dead because they've never been born again. It's our role. What's going to happen to us in the future so we can get oriented to what we can be looking for, because I think what everyone's saying is correct. I think the spiritual tempo is picking up enormously. Enormously. At least that's the way I feel about it. Alright, so we have these three things, and for those in tape, we just have two little blocks, one on top of the other, standing for Messiah and His body, which makes one Messiah. And then to the right of them, we'll make three other blocks showing these three aspects, and we'll have one, the establishing of the heavens, which is going on now, and really which has been what most of our preaching here has been about, is the creation of righteousness. And so people must say, surely you have a thing on this righteousness. What's the point of this endless discussion on righteousness? Why can't we go on like other people and have a lot of money and a good time? Because God is going along a direction. I thought a lot. Doug and I have had many talks about righteousness, and Doug Bellamy is a tremendous believer in the Sermon on the Mount. And that's right. That's what God wants. But He's going to direct it. He has a specific program. It isn't just a case of us staggering around doing good works. God is going, and these good works are going to be channeled along a certain line. It isn't hit or miss. And it is described in the Old Testament. I just haven't taught it to you because I don't know it myself. In fact, I haven't taught most of the Old Testament to you. Do you realize that? Only my few key verses. But 2 Timothy 3:16 says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And he wasn't talking about the New Testament. It didn't exist then. He was talking about the Old Testament. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, see, to us for the instruction in righteousness. So I haven't preached it because I do not see its relevance. But I am beginning to see its relevance. And most of it has to do with Israel after the flesh, with the nation. I shouldn't say after the flesh, with national Israel. Alright, so we have this order, not in the Scripture, but as it will work out. We have Messiah, first of all, establishing the heavens, the spirits of righteous men made perfect. Where's that from? Huh? Hebrews, the 12th chapter. You are come unto Mount Zion to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. That's what we've been hollering about in Christian Life Fellowship for 7.5 years. You're righteous, and God wants you to be perfect. Praise the Lord. And of course, your life is where? You are come unto Mount Zion and to the heavenly Jerusalem. What about our life on earth? Colossians 3, for you are dead. Our life isn't here. Our life is hid with Messiah, in Messiah, in God, in the heavenly Jerusalem, where we are being perfected. See? You are dead. Your life is hidden with Messiah, in God. We are being made the members of Messiah. That's what our life is all about. It isn't to have a good time in the earth. It isn't to be pleased or anything else. Our only call on the earth is twofold. One, to minister as God leads. And secondly, to develop the Messiahship for the age that is to come. Those two things. Our ministry now and our ministry in the age to come. And these two are independent. You can have a colossal ministry now and completely blow it for the age to come. And that's what we see around us. Ministers who are gaining great success, but they're breaking the rules. They want to enjoy themselves now because it'll be all through when the Lord comes. So we have two things that we're doing in our lives. We're working on our ministry now, and also we're running through the hoops and we're being made perfect for so when Christ is revealed, we can be revealed. Those are the only two reasons we have for being on the earth. To minister and build up the body of Christ and to be built up. That's the only reason we're here. And if we in this days of spiritual acceleration begin to think about nesting and think of all this and put the church to one side while we have the church and our life over here, we're going to get split down the middle and torn in pieces because there isn't time to do both. There isn't strength to do both. You have to make up your mind. Am I going to live as an American or am I going to be a part of Messiah? You can't do both. Praise the Lord. We know that. All right, now we come to something that we're not as familiar with. The second work of Messiah, head and body. And I'm going to put this one in the middle, because this is the way I will work in order, is Zion. That is to God dealing with his people by choice racially. Now, there is only one race that God has ever called, and that is the Jew. He made a covenant with them by circumcision. He's never done such a thing with any other people. I'm not Jewish. I'm a Gentile. I'm brought in through Messiah Jesus. God, of my background from the British Isles, God made no covenant with them. God made with the Jews a Sabbath day covenant, gave them the Ark of the Covenant, the priesthood. Never to my background did God give any such thing. That are special. And so when our life is revealed, it will be revealed first to Zion. That was an unfortunate term. Let me put, because the word Zion is used all over the place in the scripture, we'll call this heavenly thing Zion. You are coming to Mount Zion. Out of Zion shall come the deliverer and turn away ungodliness from Jacob. So I'll call Jacob. Yet in Isaiah 51:16, thou shalt say unto Zion, it's referring to Jacob. You say, well, how do you know which is which? Well, that's what we do in 2 Timothy 2:15, isn't it? Huh? Rightly dividing what? The word of truth. Again, not speaking of the New Testament, but of the Old Testament. And you have to know what he's talking about and catch it, because if you get hung up on words, you won't know whether you're a foot or a horseback. So in Isaiah 51:16, where he's saying, say unto Zion, thou art my people, he's talking about the Jews, where he is, because he's saying to Messiah, you will do this. So he's not talking about the spiritual Zion, but to the earthly Zion. Now the next thing, and the third thing, will be what? What will come after that? When God has squared away his thing in Jerusalem, on this earth, mind you, there's a Jerusalem in heaven. Is that right? How many know there's a Jerusalem in heaven? Is that right? Amen. How many know there's a Jerusalem on earth? Amen. Well, which is which? Paul says Jerusalem on earth is Hagar. But I want to show you something. When the Lord comes, he's going to reign on Jerusalem on earth. There will be no more Hagar. Now, this is portrayed in the Old Testament, Paul, In that the tabernacle, the high place, was on Gibeon, and the ark was on earth. And I think
that that is a type of the fact that God is going to leave the heavenly Jerusalem in heaven until the end of the 1,000-year period. That's going to go on being perfected. But Christ is coming with His first fruits. And this is where it's important, and not just a theological discussion. If you want to be in these glorious things that are coming, you have to be brought up to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. Otherwise, you'll be on the backside of paradise somewhere, awaiting until these things are done. And I'll show you this in type. Now watch it. The Ark of the Covenant was split here. And the tabernacle split. The Ark was brought by David into Zion, which is the fortress part of the city of Jerusalem, and put there. But the rest of the tabernacle, the whole rest of the thing, was up in Gibeon on a high place. And they were kept separated until the time of Solomon in the temple. And I want to submit to you that the heavenly Jerusalem and the earthly Jerusalem will be kept separated until the end of the millennium. But Christ is coming as a figure of David with joy and rejoicing and his mighty men in a temporary reign, as David's reign was broken up into a 7.5-year reign over Judah and a 30-something year. He had a total of 40 years over the rest. So the types show clearly there's going to be a partial rule of Christ and then a full rule, and I want to submit to you that partial rule is this 1,000-year period. And during that time, the tabernacle was divided. So we have a spiritual Jerusalem, but the Scripture teaches clearly that Christ is coming to the earthly Jerusalem and reign from there. So that follows the type. Now here's another thing. Joshua said to the son, "Stand thou still on Gibeon until the battle is over." Praise the Lord. Another type that God is going to leave the heavenly Jerusalem intact, and we, if we are overcomers, are going to come with Jesus. We will have glorified bodies. We will be able to appear and disappear at will, as will Jesus. And He and His apostles will rule in Jerusalem. He said to them, "You will sit on thrones judging Israel, and we who are Gentiles will rule the Gentile nations, being able to appear and disappear at once." And this is the 1,000-year period. But you remember, Jude says, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of His saints, not with all of His saints. And again, in the type of David, the initial rule, is with His mighty men. And this is very strongly taught in the Scripture. So, this is very meaningful for us, because if things are picking up, we are going to determine our destiny by our attitude toward these things. And if you want to be and in on the first of these things and the first fruits and come with the Lord, just remember that the Scriptures, Old Testament and New, teach that that will be the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, a purged church that is perfect, that will come with Him. And the rest will go through their stripes and all this other and their various rewards. But Revelation 14 teaches clearly there is 144,000. That's a symbolic number. And where are they? On Mount Zion. The Redeemer shall come from Zion and turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And when ungodliness is turned away from Jacob, then what happens? Their light comes. See, arise, shine, for thy light will come. And the nations come to that light. Now turn to Isaiah, the second chapter. I'm painting a big canvas here tonight. It'll be on the tape. You can review this. But there's a lot of Bible scholars in here tonight, and they will have it and be teaching, and the others can get it too. This is a framework. Isaiah 2. Verse 2, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it." Now, they're not flowing unto a heavenly Jerusalem. How can the nations of the earth flow to a heavenly Jerusalem? They have to flow to an earthly Jerusalem. So, the pattern is today Christ is of those who are coming in from the Gentiles are nearly in. When they are, this part will be done, at least for the, this will go on, I believe, for a while after that, but for our purposes it's done. Then, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we shall appear, and we shall appear to Jacob. See, he's coming to be reconciled with his brethren. And then all Israel shall be saved, meaning God in a moment shall put his spirit into them, and they shall be born again. And so we have served as Asenath to reconcile Christ, but then we become absorbed so that it's all Israel, because Israel always is the heir of the promises of God. Always. The new covenant is made only with Israel. Only with Israel, Aaron. Hebrews chapter 8, it shall come to pass after this that I will make a new covenant or testament, what we call our New Testament, one and the same, with the house of Israel. It can only be made with the house of Israel. It can never be made with a Gentile. So we have significance only as we are the seed of Abraham. Because in Abraham's seed, what is going to happen? All the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Now, we in our mythology have a Gentile Christ who's going to take us up to heaven to do God knows what while he comes and deals with the Jews. See, and of course that's ridiculous. Why are we achieving righteousness, Doug? Not to stagger around and show everybody how good we are, but because God is going to move to the Jews. Once he gets this righteousness thing going. Now, you say, where are you getting it? All over the Old Testament, about which I know very little. Only my few favorite passages, Joel 2, Habakkuk 3, and all. So I'm going to give you a couple of different ones tonight so you can hear something different from the Old Testament that I have never preached. Paul will bear witness. He'll tell you, I've never preached on this stuff. I'm not a preacher of prophecy, Ezekiel, Gog, Magog, Meshach, and Tubal. As far as I'm concerned, they don't even exist. But that's what most of the Old Testament is about, is this stuff. And I don't preach it. Yet the Bible says every word of God, all Scripture, and it's profitable, that the man of God may be perfect. So I'm not pulling something fast on you. This is just something I don't know, because I never before have seen the relevance of it. I see the relevance of it now. That means, folks, that from now on, we can learn an awful lot about where things are by watching what happens in the Middle East. I haven't got converted by any preacher. I've come to my own convictions through things that I think the Lord has said to me. Now, let's turn. I want to show you one verse that, to see the rabbis know this stuff backwards and forwards. But I want to show you, just give you a little idea of the many, many verses that you can see are not applying to the spiritual, but to the natural. And they have not come to pass as yet. Now, one is in Jeremiah 16, verses 14 and 15. This is a verse that the Christian embassy in Jerusalem, which is a group of born-again people trying to help the Jews, use this a great deal. They are becoming quite knowledgeable concerning the Old Testament prophecies, things that I have never seen the relevance of. I thought, it has nothing. God has called me to preach Messiah in you. That's it. So what does God bother to write Jeremiah and Ezekiel for? Not for Thompson, surely. But I can learn. I'm not too old to learn. Jeremiah 16, don't say amen back there. Alright. Now, this is one that the Christian embassy uses a great deal. A great deal. And they're using it because there's, I can't remember whether it's 2.5 or 3.5 million. Does anyone remember Jews in Russia? It's either 2.5 or 3.5 million. And so in Miami, they're going to be having a big rally, and in Jerusalem, and there's a big push on now to get the Jews out of Russia. And this is the scripture the Jews are using. And the Christian embassy use it because the Jews use it. And they're trying to show the Jews that they're not evangelicals coming on them to convert them, but they want to just be friends with them because the Jews have such a distrust of the Gentiles because of the Crusades and the pogroms and other things. And I can't, you know, if that's the thing, that's the thing. I say God bless them. Any group of people can use love, whether it's Jews or whoever it is. So this is one that they use in Jeremiah
16, verses 14 and 15. This is used a great deal. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands whither he had driven them, and I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers. Now, this obviously is not a spiritual thing to the church. This obviously is talking to political, national Israel. And it's as much Bible as John 3:16. And it's as important as John 3:16. The things that I have never seen before, that has nothing to do with me. What relevance does that have to do with me? Well, if it's something that Jesus is doing, then it has to do with me, because he cannot appear apart from me. He cannot move apart from me according to the Word. So shall I ever be with the Lord. See? When Messiah is revealed, I will be revealed. So anything that he does in all of these verses in Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Obadiah and so on have to do with me, and I never saw it. It made no sense to me. I thought maybe it was all spiritual or something. But this obviously cannot be spiritual. They will not refer to God as having brought the Jews from from Egypt. But the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands whither he had driven them, and I will bring them again into their land. Now, they believe that this prophecy means that in the near future, the Jews are going to be brought out from Russia by the hand of God. Now, if we see that come by any political machinery or a war or whatever, we know the end time is in gear. And we can look then for more pressure on us. Because, you see, as that stuff comes to pass, then we are coming closer to this measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. See, the two have got to come until they converge. Okay. Now, here's one that many are very familiar with, Ezekiel 38, Gog and Magog. I'm not too into this. I don't know whether this is... I don't think this is talking about the end of the thousand-year period. I think it's talking about something that's going to be happening soon. Many commentators use this to teach that Russia is going to attack the Jews, and that God is going to turn Russia back. Now, this is obviously not referring to our born-again experience in the Lord. This is not spiritual. This is something that the Bible says is going to happen to Israel. So, it's in the Bible. It's not in some guy's book on prophecy. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So, it's relevant. So, I'm going to read it. And it's not one of my key verses. All right. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, this is Ezekiel 38, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against them. Now, people identify this as Russia, as Moscow and Tobolsk. And there's some evidence, I guess, linguistically for this. It's not a wild shot. And thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, which they believe is Moscow and Tobolsk. And I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws. And you'll hear the preachers on the radio refer to this, and this is where they get it from. They believe that this is Russia is going to be attacking Israel pretty soon. And I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth in all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords, Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarma of the north quarters, and all his bands and many people with thee. Now scholars have identified these various nations in Europe. Be thou prepared and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company, that an assembly are assembled unto thee, be thou a guard unto them. After many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come again into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm, and shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands and many people with thee. Now see, in the latter days, God is speaking to Gentile nations who are going to come against Israel. All right, what do you see in the front page of your paper? What's on the front page of the paper? Israel. What did they uncover here? Boy, I sound like a radio preacher now. I did my charts and everything. You know, I'm not abreast of these things. The Russians have got a new something or other. I don't know nothing about that. But this is the Bible, and it's supposed to be profitable for reproof, correction, doctrine, instruction, righteousness, and so all of us will be furnished unto good works. All right, now, it is evident from what happened a few months ago that Russia had enough munitions secreted away in Russia that they had enough for three armies. So this is something that is in 1983. So this is where the headlines are the fulfillment of Ezekiel 38. So we can look for Israel to be attacked at some point. And we can look then for God to do tremendous things, which will mean, if all these things will be happening in a few years, as many like Dr. Eby believes and all, we can look for tremendous convulsions in the political structure in the near future. And we are related to this. See, it is relevant because the climax of all of this will be our appearing. If we are a great people and a strong. Because remember Joel 2, a great people and a strong. Blow the trumpet in Zion. But this is not for all. This is for David's mighty men. This is for the Lord's first fruits. That's why I'm preaching it. It has practical relevance to righteousness. You don't want to miss this stuff. This is God's will for you. I want to be in this. I don't want to be up somewhere in the backside of heaven somewhere being taught righteousness because I couldn't cut the mustard. I want to be judged now, get it all over with, and be ready with the Lord when He comes. Praise the Lord. Oh, it's worth it. I don't want to waste any time down here with interest and houses and lands and this and that and the other. This is too important. And the wonderful thing is that God has it already laid out. This is the way He's going. Praise the Lord. It's all here. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass, verse 10, that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought, and thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages, I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls, and having neither bars nor gates. So this looks to me like, if I read it correctly, that Israel is going to be having a time of peace, for something will turn that will cause Israel to be off guard, and then there will be a sudden attack. That's what it sounds like. To take a spoil. Well, there's a lot of mineral wealth there and political wealth and so on. And to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which has happened since 1948. These things have happened and the rabbis know it and they're reading it and trying to find out where they are and what's coming off here. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish. Tarshish, of course, is Spain. With all the young lions thereof, shall say unto thee, art thou come to take a spoil? Well, we can see now as soon as Russia does something, all the nations line up with it. They're afraid to buck Russia. Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord God, in that day when my people of Israel dwelleth safely, shalt thou not know it, and thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army, and thou shalt come up against my people Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land. Now you see, it already said that he's going to gather Israel, and he has done that. And where is the tumult? There. So something's going to happen to bring about a state of stability, and then there's going to be an attack, without doubt, according to the Scripture. Thus saith the Lord God, art thou he of whom I spoke in old time by my servants, the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days, many years, that I would bring thee against them? And it shall come to pass, at the time when Gog, now that's the Gentile nation, shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Now we have people today preaching that God is not going to deal anymore with Israel, with political Israel. It's all, and I've never taught that since I've been with you. I've always taught, and Paul will bear witness, in Fremont I have always taught that in the wrap up, that God will turn again to Israel. Isn't that true? I didn't see it clearly. And I've always emphasized the spiritual, but boy, there is a lot of Bible that God will save the national Israel in the end time. There's no way to spiritualize this. This is obviously a geographical, historical event. It's not, boy, you could have fun spiritualizing this and making it apply to the Christian life. We're the land, and this is Gog, and that all, you know, and my relatives are Magog, and that they're all coming against me, and this is bad. I mean, you could really have a wonderful time. Is talking about national, political Israel, that much of the Old Testament prophets speak of things that are going to occur to them. If God finds it important, if Scripture says we must study it, then this is necessary for us to know. And I can see why. I mean, with the faith message and all these other things, it's this thing after another. Now we've got this trick. Reminds me of the public schools. When I was at the public school. Now we've got modern math. Now we've got this. There was a flap. And the consequences you ever learn and ever come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, God wants us off these flaps. We're not on this kick. Now it's the prosperity kick. Now it's this kick. Now it's that kick. God doesn't want us on any kicks. He is moving according to a prophetic vision. And that vision focuses on two things. Well, on three things. One, what the righteousness that must be developed in us through Christ, which the New Testament says so much about. Secondly, what He's going to do to Jacob. And thirdly, what He's going to do to the nations of the earth. And God, that's what the Bible is about. Now, I've preached you all an awful lot about this. An awful lot about the spiritual righteousness. Something about that we're called to the nations, and not to play Monopoly up in our mansion. But I have not spoken very much of Jacob. I could not see the relevance. So I have all these big passages in here. I've never preached them. As long as I've preached the gospel, I've never preached Ezekiel 38. Never. And something new has been awakened in my spirit. I can see the relevance of it. And so he says, it's wonderful. I have to skip some in the interest of time. But I'm telling you, I don't want to be in the shoes of Gog and Magog. Notice verse 22, and I will plead against him with pestilence, blood. I will rain upon him and his bands and upon the many people, and overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Now you can call that the latter rain if you want, but that doesn't look like it to me. This looks like a supernatural destruction coming from God out of heaven on a European nation. That's exactly what's going to happen. And it is relevant to us because anything that Messiah does involves us. Because our life is hidden in Messiah. He cannot appear without us. All right, then it goes down another whole chapter. So your homework for next week is to read carefully Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. And notice in chapter 39 verse 2. And you see, God has already told these people. And they boast. They ought to read the Bible. Be more careful. Look what he says in verse 2. I'll leave but the sixth part of thee. That's one sixth. One sixth. That means five sixths of several hundred million people will be killed before the Lord comes. By God. By God. The God of Noah hasn't changed. Five sixths. That's why I tell you, don't get on the side of anything that's against the Jews. God is going to deliver them in the end time. And it says, the nation that fights against you will perish. See, we have in our... Listen, people, we have in us anti-Semitism. I can realize it or not, but we have it. We have it. Because there's one thing Satan hates, and that's the Jews. And there's one thing Antichrist hates, and that's the Jews. And you're going to see Antichrist will be after the Jews in that spirit. And we get that anti-Semitic spirit in us. We're too good to suffer, so we're going to be caught up to heaven. The Jews without the Holy Spirit will face Antichrist. That's anti-Semitic. There's anti-Semitic overtones in there. They may be subconscious, but they are present. How come we're so much better than them? See? That's the devil. That's the devil. Yet we preach Paul a Jew. Peter, Jude. We've got to ask God to take the anti-Semitism out of us. Recognize God wrote His word about Jacob. Praise the Lord. Well, Paul will tell you, I never preached it in my life. All right, that's why he's still with me here. Now, It goes on like this, and then it talks. Now, there's just one more, and this is a precious passage. If you've never read it, memorize it before the month is over. Zechariah 14, the chapter. It's beautiful. See, you can't spiritualize these things. They're talking about Jacob. They're not talking about the spiritual latter rain. That's another whole thing. That's God's goodness to prepare the nation so they won't be destroyed. Zechariah 14. Just turn to your tab that says Zechariah, the 14th chapter. You want to have it? Somebody doesn't have a tab? All right. Praise the Lord. So I'm still looking for Zech. He's back there just before Malachi. Some fake it, you know. They can't find it. Like this man, they look at you. You know, look like a dumbbell. All right, Zechariah chapter 14. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. That's what woke up two people right there. And thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. Now, how many believe that's the heavenly Jerusalem? Not likely. So, Jerusalem, in Paul's terms, they couldn't get saved after the law, so he says that's Hagar, that's the works. It's the spiritual Jerusalem. But the prophets teach clearly that God in the end time will turn again and move in divine supernatural power upon Jacob on earth, because this cannot be spiritualized. There's no way it's going to be spiritual. I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. Do we see that coming up now? And the United States is starting to get nervous because of the oil question, and what it boils down to is a little blackmail, that if you want your oil, you better start dancing a little bit, you know, as far as Jerusalem is concerned. Okay? So it's going to cost each nation to line itself up with Jerusalem, and right now they're not willing to pay the cost, not even the United States. Because that means that you get your oil cut off. See, that's world politics. And God will look for those who will stand. See, back here about 3 or 4 years ago, Jerusalem, the Jews declared that Jerusalem belonged to the Jews, the whole city. When they did, something like 11 embassies packed up and left. Never would accept that. And that's where the Christian embassy started, because it left, I think the Chilean embassy is the one they used. They left all these buildings. So the born-again people just took one of them, and I think it was the embassy of the country of Chile, and they said, all right then, if the nations won't stay, the Christians will have an embassy. That's what it means, the Christian embassy. So they represent Christians all over the world, because those nations don't want anything that will antagonize the Arabs because of the oil. I mean, it's understandable, but we're dealing with something that's more valuable with oil than oil. We're dealing with another kind of oil. And it comes from God. The Shekinah. Praise the Lord. All right. And the city shall be taken. And what did Jesus say in Matthew 24? When you see the abomination of desolation stand in the holy place, that is when you see Antichrist, then flee! Because then shall be the great tribulation. Did you know that it says that? Hold that place. We're not through there. Matthew 24. There's two or three are still awake, so I want to finish this thought. Matthew 24, verse 15. I want you to see that there's coming another fleeing of the Jews. It seems like their troubles are never over. Matthew 24, verse 15, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, that's the man of sin showing himself that he is God in the temple of God, which is in Jerusalem across. Antichrist will go straight for Jerusalem. Why? One, it's the geographical center of the earth. And another reason is because that is where God will move. The devil knows it. You're not going to move in New York or Houston or Dallas. He moves in Jerusalem. There's going to be a new Jerusalem. God's interested in Jerusalem, so that's where the devil will go. All right. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. I mean, the minute you see that. So you can see that he's going to come unto them who turn from ungodliness in Jacob and turn them from ungodliness. Do you see that? In the New Testament it says, to those it turn away ungodliness from Jacob, but in the Old Testament it says, to those who turn from ungodliness. So you have two different things there being said. So the Jews, will, in order to be turned from ungodliness, will first have to take some godly steps if we're going to fulfill all that's been written. All right. Then, so flee, let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Now, this is talking about Judea. Neither let him which is in the field return back, and woe unto them that were a child, and them that give suck in those days, and pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, because he's talking about Jews. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, to this time no, nor ever shall be, and except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved, no human being left alive upon the earth. That's how great the great tribulation will be. If God didn't cut it short, every human being would be slain. Be worse than the days of Noah. So that's all in one time frame. That means that Antichrist is going to go straight into Jerusalem, and God says to the godly Jews, and there are godly Jews. Boy, are there godly Jews. And they're looking for Messiah. He says, get out of there. Because there's going to be a tribulation. And you know where that flight is going to lead them? Right into the arms of Christ in us. Just as Jacob was forced out of Israel and had to come down to Joseph. You don't want to be up in heaven then. You'll miss the best stuff when the Lord is reconciled with his brethren. I'd like to be here for that. Praise the Lord. Well, anyway, some will be privileged. So, you see that. So, there's Zechariah. Do you see that? The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. It seems like there's no end to the trouble of the Jews. Let me tell you something. If you're close to God, there'll be no end to your troubles. Jerusalem always receives double of the Lord's hand for her sins. Always. The closer you are to God, the more He deals with you. Half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations. The Lord. You know who that is? Jesus. And guess who's going to be with him? Revelation chapter 19. See, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to do what? To do what it says right here. This is a parallel to Revelation chapter 19, only showing it from the standpoint of the Jewish nation. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. That's not talking about your personality, that's talking about the Holy Land. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And that's the great earthquake. And then in verse 6, and it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, the luminary shall be darkened. We know what that means, the coming of the Lord. Shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but at evening time it shall be light. And the living water shall go out from Jerusalem. And so on. And in verse 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. And then it goes down and describes the Tower of Hananiel and so on. And Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem and so on. And you read the next, that because the Christian embassy and the people and the Feast of Tabernacles put a great deal of stress on this. See, in verse 17, it shall be that whosoever will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain and so on, and no rain on Egypt. Boy, that's got to be spiritual, because it doesn't rain on Egypt in any case. They got all the water out of the Nile. And this shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that not come up. In other words, God is saying there is coming on you physical destruction. The Jews are looking for this to come to pass. The Christians are helping them keep the Feast of Tabernacles. The rabbis believe that when the nations come to Jerusalem, they believe that the Christian people in the Christian embassy, one of the chief rabbis in Jerusalem, has gone back and he said, from Zechariah, I believe Messiah is nearly here because people are coming up to help us. And to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. See, they don't look at things spiritually. They look at them naturally. We don't look at things naturally. We look at things spiritually. But they come together. See, they will come together. The spiritual Christ of which we are a member will come down to a natural Israel and deliver them. And they will be born again. And when they are, they will come into the church. And Christ will reign. And as I say, that will probably be a natural Jerusalem. I don't know. But born again, but we will be in glorified bodies being part of Messiah. If we make this. One more verse and we're through here. And I see if I find it right quickly. Zechariah 12, verse 8. In that day, Zechariah 12:8, shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David. Think of that. He that is feeble. Now the rabbis know this. The rabbis know this. And Paul knew it. And that's why he said, when the fullness, when God is through with the Gentiles, all Israel is going to be saved. How do you know it, Paul? Zechariah, Ezekiel, Isaiah. I know God loves his people. Has not turned away from Jacob. He that is feeble shall be as David, and the house of David, of which we are a part, being married to the son of David, shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. Praise the Lord. So we see very simply where we are now. For 2,000 years the heavens have been planted with righteous people. We are very close to the time when the Lord is getting ready these great things that are prophesied concerning Jacob, and then through the Jews the nations of the earth will be taught. We at that time will be in glorified bodies. We will be able to appear and disappear at will. And our charge, if we overcome, will be to rule over the nations of the earth. Whereas Peter and those will be ruling the tribes of Israel on earth. Praise the Lord. Oh, glory to God. I don't know, it means so much to me to see the plan of God. I pushed righteousness, tried to live righteousness and everything, but how wonderful to see the purpose of it all, what God is doing and where He's going with His people. Praise the Lord. Oh, Jesus, we thank You tonight, Lord. We thank You, Lord, that as we read the newspaper, Lord, we can see. We can see the nations lining up as the spirit of Antichrist moves upon the face of the earth, Lord. We can see the hostility building toward Your people, Lord, that You called, and according to Your prophets, You will visit in the last days. Lord, we see it happening in our day. We see the power of God moving, Lord, in this political area, and not only, but also in the spiritual area, Lord, as You continue to make the spirits of righteous men perfect. Hallelujah, Lord, we can begin to comprehend what You're doing. And Lord, I pray You will enlarge our vision, that we can begin to understand the relationship, Lord. Enlarge our vision, enlarge my vision, Lord, so that I can see what You are doing and see it in the earth as well as in the heavens, Lord. Because I know they come together, and I can see and feel the power of what You're doing among the Jews after the flesh. And I praise You, Lord, that we can be alive in the end time. As You said, many that are last shall be first, Lord. You said that we are in the 11th hour, and yet we will, some of us will be first in the kingdom, because that is the way that You have made the rules, Lord. Because we're being created in such fearsome times when we are being tempted. And Lord, I know that we'll get up tomorrow morning and it will be business as usual, and the world and Satan and Antichrist and the spirit of religious delusion will do everything in their power to turn our attention toward things that are passing away, that are not of Thy divine plan. Oh God, help us, as in the days of Nehemiah, Lord, to build with one hand and to fight with the other. Lord, that we may never lose sight of what we're doing, or become careless or impatient, or say all things continue as they have been since the beginning of the world, and come so close and then in the last few moments of maturity miss out with God or not be prepared. Lord, I know we are going to have to stand when everything that we have become accustomed to becomes in motion around us and begins to shake, and all of our security is shaken and removed, Lord. Help us to be ready for that day, Lord. For You have not called us to be of the Gentile nations. You have called us to be a part of Messiah, to be a part of the Israel of God. Oh, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise Your name. Praise Your name.
praise you. Hallelujah.